Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we're going to be reading the question on God's decree of creation. So question 9, found on page 870. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And in connection with that, I'd like also for us to read from the blue hymnals, Lord's Day 9, which lays out, of course, what we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. So that's found on page 16 of in the blue hymnals in the back, and let's confess that too. So Lord's Day 9, question 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. So in connection with that, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 1 and the account of the creation. Genesis chapter 1, begin to read at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for light in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Just the first three verses of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this evening we're faced with a subject that has caused much division in the church, not to mention, of course, in the world as well. But the church has been challenged by science, by the things that they have put forward in terms of speaking about the origins of all that we see around us, and of course in terms of evolution, and the church has had to address that. And it did bring a lot of division in the church. Faced with this theory of evolution and seemingly watertight argument that everyone was accepting, the church was faced with a challenge. How are we going to address that? And so people started coming up with various ways of bringing those things together in terms of the scriptures and science, and they talked about theistic evolution. So they wanted to embrace evolution, but they simply wanted to put God in it. But God in it only in terms of starting things off. And so they thought that they could pacify the world and indeed, in their minds, be true to the scriptures and yet have some sort of bridge to the world in which we live. And so there was this tension in the church then, because not everyone wanted to go that in that way. Other people viewed them, well, I mean, they put a name on it, but really they wanted to say that they wanted to believe what the Bible says, which is creationism, that God created, as we've read in Genesis chapter 1. They didn't see any viable threat to their faith in terms of believing what the Bible taught. But as I said, it was a challenge. And so we see all kinds of societies coming up and multiplying in order to defend what we believe. And so Christian Research Society began in 1962, then the Institute for Christian Research began in 1972, and then Creation Life Publishers in 1974. For what reason? Why? Because they saw that there was a need to defend what the scriptures teach. Now, whatever we might think in terms of their success or their method, that somehow we can engage in scientific discussion with others and show them that God created it all, the probability at most you can say. How far that gets them, I'm not quite sure. But certainly their desire was to defend what the Word of God teaches. And so there was this challenge, as I said, that we get into, and even in the churches, that there are differences of opinion. There are people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they're persuaded that evolution is the way that God created the world. To others, that's problematic. To others, that brings a real conflict in our minds in terms of reading the passage that we've read, and many other passages, of course, in Scripture, and trying to bring that together. What does this passage mean? How do we believe this? And yet at the same time, turn around and say that we don't find any challenges or struggles with the theory of evolution in all that it says. Lest we think that it's fruitless even to engage in this discussion and think, well, we believe what the Bible says, so that's all that matters. But this is a challenge to what the Bible says. It's a challenge in the way that we view creation. And that's why I wanted us to read the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. It doesn't treat it as some theoretical discussion. It brings it right down to our day-by-day life. We're living in a vast universe. We're living in a universe where the powers of this universe are just, they would dwarf us. I mean, every time an asteroid comes, we panic. At least it's on the news, right? We're going to be destroyed. We're going to be destroyed. And so they have procedures in mind that we're going to send things out and have an explosion happen on one of these meteorites and so that we can deflect it away from the earth. I mean, that's the way they take it. And all the panic as you hear in terms of everything that we do, it's like man has to take control because this world, we have to control it. So it's whether it's the environmental movement, whatever avenue they highlight, it's this idea that we have to control it. And so there's the scare tactics, right? The world's going to end in 12 years or 20 years. I've been hearing that right from when I was sick, that in 50, 60 odd years, we're going to run out of everything. That's what they used to tell us in school. So Lord's Day 9 brings this subject to a very practical level. And it says, we need to understand what the scriptures teach, that our God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. And it's in his control. He created it out of nothing. He brought everything into being. And what is practical to us is that God controls it. We don't panic. We do take care of the earth in the capacity that we're able to. Man has such an inflated ego, he thinks he can control the universe. In fact, he can have answers for every problem that we have. And we see how that works, just by looking at our society. But the Catechism said, no, God controls all of this. And so I have that inner peace that he who created it in a way that takes care of us and provides for our needs, that he's continues to watch over that. It doesn't run itself. No, God controls it. And even though it's fallen, because it talks about adversity, even though it's fallen, God controls all of that too. And so when we're sick, we don't say, oh, well, I'm sick. That natural, life is going to take care of it. It's going to go this way or that way, and we can predict what's going to happen. No. No. God controls it. And so there's a comfort that comes from that. He is able to do it. But more personally, it says, he desires to do it because he's our Heavenly Father. This creation, the creation of my Father who loves me and gave his Son for my salvation, that's how much he cares for me. And so when I live in this creation, yes, it's flawed because of sin, but still in the control of God. And so we rest assured that though there are challenges, that nevertheless, our God is in control. And if we secede that comforting truth to the science of our day, like evolution, then we're going to live in a scary world where we don't have the ability to control. We don't have the ability to resist the forces that are at work in this creation. No, then it's full of fear and trepidation. But that's not the way God planned it for us. He provided us a safe environment. And so it's very practical that we look at this subject, that we don't say, oh, well, what are they going to do? They have these false ideas. We'll just ignore them. I'm saying, no, we can't, because it creeps into the church. As I've said, it has creeped into the church. Even in the confessions. I mean, our confessions, the Belgic Confession and the Heart of a Catechism, don't mention 6 days. The Westminster does. And so you get people that say, if we hold to the confessions, you shouldn't be so dogmatic in saying God created in 6 days, because our confessions don't spell that out, even though the Westminster Confession does. But there was no arguing back and forth between England and Holland in terms of the three forms of unity and the Westminster Confession. They didn't say, hey, wait a minute, you're putting heresy in by leaving out that he created in 6 days. The OPC has never come to the URC churches or the CRC like we were and say, oh, there's a real error here. You differ from us. You're going in a wrong direction. No, they don't. Because everything that the Catechism says leads us to confess that our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is the one that brought all of these things into being. Is there anything in Lord's Day 9 that hints at evolution? That it happened itself? Absolutely not. God created it. He created it out of nothing. And he controls it. So this trying to drive a wedge is really trying to make room for people that want to go in the direction of evolution and not be challenged. But the scriptures won't allow us that. So, as I said, this subject before us is important, it is practical, and therefore we do have to address it. But how do we come to understand it, first of all? How can we come to terms with what God has clearly portrayed for us to see every day? Well, the scriptures tell us that. It tells us that it's understood by faith. I mean, that's what Hebrews says, doesn't it? Hebrews doesn't lay out for us a scientific theory, a process that we need to follow in order to come to this understanding. Not at all. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the things that we see, the created things, were not made of other stuff. There wasn't any other stuff. As the Catechism says, he created out of nothing. And he created into nothing. You know, I obviously went to good Reformed seminaries, and I put that down as what I believed. And the secretary of the president came and said, "Can you explain what you meant here?" I said, "Yes." I said, "God created out of nothing. There was no material that he had. Secondly, there was no space for God to put it in either. There was no space. Nothing existed except God. So he created out of nothing and into nothing. There was nothing there until God created everything, even space itself. So how do we believe that? Well, the writer to the Hebrew tells us it's by faith. I mean, how else are we going to explain that? How else are we going to explain there's absolutely nothing, nothing exists, there's only God, and now we have this vast universe that we see all around us? Exactly what science, what process, what scientific method are we going to apply to that and come up with this truth that God created out of nothing? It is well beyond our abilities. And so that's why I hesitated when I mentioned some of those institutions. I'm not saying that they don't do any good, but I'm saying if you think that you're going to argue on a scientific basis and you're going to argue with people that don't believe the Bible, that you think that we're going to argue on science and come up with this wonderful conclusion, that we're going to persuade them that God created the heavens and the earth? Exactly what evidence are we going to bring? When the scripture tells us that we understand it by faith. To be sure, you can poke holes in their theories or logic. I can understand that. I mean, that's what scientific inquiry is, right? You present it, and then people look at it, and they find holes in it if there are. And so I can understand people doing that. But if we think that we're going to come up with evidence, scientific evidence, that we can lay on a table, and they're going to read it, and they're going to say, "Oh, how foolish we were. You're right. God created the heavens and the earth." That's never going to happen. It's absolutely never going to happen. Apart from the gospel, apart from God granting us faith, to be able to see what we see around us in the way that we ought to see it, through God's word. Who is going to put themselves while God is creating and say, "Wait a minute, let me test that by scientific theory"? Exactly what scientific theory? It was in the beginning, before anything existed, before any processes existed. God called into being this creation, as we see in Genesis. And people have all kinds of problems with Genesis. Well, can you imagine? Let's just imagine, not that I understand it myself all that well, but I'm invited to go to a kindergarten class, and I'm asked to explain to them the theory of relativity. You think I'm going to go into detail and tell them all about those things and expect them to understand? Absolutely not. You think Genesis 1 was written for scientists? It was written for human beings to understand how God created all of these things out of nothing? We can't even understand what we see all around us with all the skills that we have. And so God is going to come and lay it out in the first chapter to the Israelites through Moses, and he's going to give them this document, this one chapter, and he's going to explain how he did it scientifically? And they're going to have any chance of understanding it? I mean, Job tried it, not on the scientific thing, but he tried it, and God mocked him because he understood nothing about creation. And he was going to point out God's mistakes. No, this is exactly what we would expect. God condescending to our level in order to bring forth this wonderful truth that he created the heavens and the earth. And for him even to engage in trying to explain how he did it from nothing, speaking, and all of this comes into being. No, it would never work. Absolutely not. It wouldn't bring any comfort to the people that were hearing that. They couldn't understand it. It would weigh behind over our heads, and it's still over our heads. We don't even know the size of this creation. No, God brought all of this into being by his power, which we cannot begin to explain. Just like Elijah, seeing this wind and the earthquake and this fire, and he's just so overwhelmed by it, as we are when we see them, but not to that extent. And Elijah is just taken with that. And then he hears a small voice. As I've said so often, God doesn't have to raise his voice. God doesn't have to raise his voice. Because he is the creator of these, this wonderful creation, with all of its power. Of course, that leads to all kinds of problems with evolution. Well, then how can there be an Adam and Eve? There can't really be a real Adam and a real Eve. I mean, where did they come from? They don't have parents. They're adults and they're speaking. How does that happen? Language doesn't happen immediately. They apply evolution to everything, you understand. There had to be evolutionary progress and language before they get there. And these trees, they didn't just come into being. I mean, you cut them and you count all the rings. The scientists would say, no, these didn't just come into being. And you wouldn't be surprised then that professors in our Christian universities, church universities, when asked by me whether there was a real Adam and a real Eve, and if there was a video camera in the Garden of Eden, would we see these things happen? And the answer was no. The answer was no. And the denomination did not discipline that professor or many others that were behind him because they accepted what they were saying. They defended them. And so this has had an impact on the churches. And so they have this mindset that when it comes to the questions of science, of how things have come to be, that we shouldn't be looking to the Bible. That doesn't answer that question. The science answers that question. that somehow God, through scientists, gives us revelation about how he created. But the Bible doesn't. And so when you look at Genesis, in fact, never mind Genesis 1, Genesis 1 to 11, they would say just primeval history. It's not to be taken seriously. It's not to be taken as normal history that says these events happened. No, no, no. That's your understanding of Genesis is wrong. They're like myths. Well, what comfort is that? A myth. That's what it is. That's news to the writer of the Hebrews. He doesn't know anything about that myth. It's news to the Psalms, some of which we sang, and I called to worship from Psalm 19. Nobody told them it's a myth. No, they're thanking God for it. They're giving him the praise. In fact, we celebrate the Sabbath exactly over this. Why are we taking from a myth and celebrating the Sabbath? We do it because it's not a myth. We do it because God rested on the seventh day when he finalized creation. And he taught us that we're to do the same, that we're to think about what we see and where it's come from and by whose hand we've received it, so that we might worship him and adore him, even as the creation does every day. The creation glorifies God. And we would do well to follow suit. And of course, that leads further in terms of the Sabbath, that we rest from our... If we keep the Sabbath in terms of the way that it was intended in Genesis 2, it reminds us that we are utterly dependent on God. He's the one that's given us this creation in which we live, and we're to thank God for it. We depend on it for our livelihood, just to exist. We depend on the way that this creation was made and the way that the earth was fashioned. It was for our well-being. And it served us for thousands of years and still continues to do so. Notwithstanding all the panic that we have in our society about that. No, God has been faithful. And so when we go out and work, we don't do it in a panicky mode. Oh, if you don't do this, you don't do this, we're going to all perish and the earth is going to be destroyed and we're all going to die. No, we don't go with that. We go with confidence because our God has created this world to fit our needs and he takes care of it. He controls every aspect of it. So when I go into this week, I go to enjoy what he has provided and use it to glorify God. And rest in that wonderful thought. In the same way that we do it with our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ rising from the grave on the first day. And we worship on the first day. Why? So that we can understand that our salvation has been completed by God. And now when I go into this week, I'm not going to secure my salvation. That's already been done. I'm going to enjoy that salvation. I'm going to use that salvation to be a true and faithful witness to others all around me. No, I don't have to establish or maintain this world as though it was in my hands or our collective hands or salvation. No, those things are what we celebrate on the Sabbath. They come to us from God's fatherly hands. And as I said, how did he bring it about? Well, we're told. We're told he spoke. I mean, you can see how baffling that is to scientists. They can't speak and anything comes. Nothing comes. They can speak all they like. Just like all the false prophets in Elijah's day. They can cry all they want and cut themselves and get all worked up. But nothing's going to come. Absolutely nothing's going to come. We can stand there and do things. People do. I guess it's a power of positive thinking. If you think hard enough, it'll happen. But no, that's the way God created. That's not human activity. No, God spoke and it came into being. God's word is powerful. It doesn't fail to fulfill the purpose for which God spoke that word. And so you can just imagine the word of God, the power of God that he speaks, and this vast universe, the powers that are just unimaginable, and they come into being. It's kind of a little bit, you know, kind of taken aback that it says, oh, he created the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And then just like a little, you know, a little bit added on. Oh, by the way, he made the stars also. He made the stars also, right? Our galaxy is dwarfed by many others, right? Our star is dwarfed by many others. And all that the Word of God says, and he created the stars. Don't want to get into that, right? A universe that is packed with billions of stars that we, with our powerful telescopes, cannot even begin to count. And in God's Word, in his relative to his power, is just meant, he created the stars too. And so when you look up in the night sky and you can't count the stars as he told Abraham to do, he created them. That's how powerful his word is. And so we have that wonderful trust in him that, yes, people say, oh, as some of these professors I already referenced said, the book's title was The Fourth Day. And the reason that he named it The Fourth Day is because on the fourth day, the sun and moon are created. And he's saying, how can you have the sun and the moon come on the fourth day when the earth is there already? That you can't have the earth floating in space without the sun. Well, maybe in your mind, but not in God's mind. No. You can't. That's like Job going to God and saying, hey, wait a minute, you got the wrong order here. It's not going to work. You have to start here. I mean, where in the universe do you start? With all of these stars, all of these planets. But you see, they're subjected to their own understanding, their own limitations. And because it doesn't work in their minds, they're not going to believe it. I mean, where does that end? Doesn't it end in taking all the supernatural elements of the Bible out? How does Jesus raise the dead? How does he heal the blind? How does he make the lame walk? How does he do the miracles that baffle the mind? Then we have to reject them, and the liberals have. I mean, the liberals had. They rejected that. They said, well, you can't tell people about miracles and things that Jesus did, because if you do, they're going to laugh at us. They're going to look at us like people look that you can engage, and all of a sudden they say, yeah, I believe in aliens. Right? And people switch off immediately then. They say, this guy's nuts. Right? And they said, well, if you preach a gospel and then you start bringing all of these supernatural elements, then they're going to not listen to the gospel. They're going to think you're weird and odd. And so they explained away all of those things and say, well, yeah, that's the way people try to boost other people's image. Everyone knew that that's not true, but they just do it. And you think, wow, brings new light on the Romans and the Jews of Jesus' day. That's the way they did it. These things didn't happen. And of course, it makes the gospel not supernatural, not the work of God. And so, as I said, they are in the churches. They tried that. And then you take, as I said, then you have to deny everything that the Bible speaks about. Then you have to deny the resurrection. Now there's no resurrection. It destroys our glorious faith and our comfort No, God created in 6 days. As I say sometimes when I'm talking to people, what amazes me is not that God took 6 days. It's why did he take 6 days? He didn't have to take 6 days. He could have done it in a split second. And you have a problem with him doing it in 6 days and saying that's not enough, that it has to be millions and millions and millions of years. That's the only way that that can happen. What concept do you have of God? That is restricted to human limits? Is that what it is? What kind of a God is that anyway? And what help is he to us? No, Genesis lays it very clearly what he did on the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day. Now, our God is the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we ought to glorify him. God himself does that. Detailed declarations in Genesis. Every day, every step of the creation, God said it was good. Was he lying? He didn't really do it? And he said it's good? Each time, every aspect of creation is good according to God. And the sum of that creation is very good. Very good. No, the creation that is all around us should not be something that baffles us, that undercuts our faith in God. It ought to be there to strengthen our faith. When we look at the creation through the eyes of the scriptures, then we see how great and wonderful our God is. And it brings comfort to us. That we rest in him. We trust in him. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and everything else that we face in our lives, we have every confidence that he's able to do that. When people have diseases, we never say to anybody, do we, oh, that person is sick, we say, well, yeah, no point praying. We never say that. No, but we pray because we're praying to the Almighty God who created us from the dust of the earth. He's able to raise the dead. That's what he told Mary and Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm not just talking about the resurrection at the end of the world. Now, as he says to Lazarus, come forth. People of God, the creation speaks. That's what the Psalms tell us. The creation has a message that it brings out every day and declares every day. The question is, do we hear? Do we listen to that? Do we echo that in praising and thanking God for it? That's what it should do. Every day when we wake up. You know, sometimes I say to people, sometimes it's a good idea when you pray to keep your eyes open. Because you're seeing the glory of God. You're seeing what God is doing for you every day. And we ought to take that in and we ought to echo that to God and thank him for it. And then, of course, to thank him not only for the creation but also our salvation. Honor him. So let us rest in this wonderful comfort that though we live in a very complex world, though we don't understand all its inner workings, God does, for he created it and he controls everything. It's to him that you ought to turn. Yes, he uses mediators, he uses doctors, he uses other people. But ultimately, it's from his hands. And so that's where your comfort lies. And how do we embrace it? By faith. By faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have provided us in your word all that we need for life and godliness. And you have provided for us truth that will comfort our souls. And with respect to this magnificent creation, you have given us that inner peace and assurance that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you can control every aspect of it. In fact, you will bring it to an end one day, and we will see a new heaven and a new earth. And so, Father, we pray that we might thank you for the creation, enjoy what you have provided for us, but give the glory to you and not rob you of your glory, as your word says about people. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed strengthen us and strengthen your church, that we may not succumb to the pressures that are all around us and on so many levels, but always trust in your word. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've opened our eyes, you've granted us faith that leads us to you. And we pray, our Father, that we might indeed walk by faith. Hear our prayers and bless your people as they go forth as lights and salt in this world. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 393.